from vanity to value. A life worth living, from Ecclesiastes. Life. We all want meaning. But Ecclesiastes says that life is vain. The Hebrew word is hevel. It's translated vanity, and it means lightness or vapor. That which is vain is light and airy, it's useless. And Ecclesiastes mentions, along with that, it's like chasing the wind. Vanity. Vanity is when you're ready, you have a PowerPoint presentation, you forgot your adapter that gets your thing to go with it, so you have to run out to your truck in the middle, so when you're starting, you're out of breath. That's vanity. Vanity, a bad composition. When I was in college, I took a class. It was called Counterpoint, and it was based on J.S. Bach's writings. And in the class, we had to write a 16, maybe a 32-measure piece by the end of the whole semester. And we had all these rules to follow, all these things to do. And I spent hours and hours and hours composing that thing. And when it was done, it sounded horrible. That is vanity. I don't have the gift of composition. My son might, I don't. Barber shops, Home Depot, and grocery stores. In this new normal, why is it that they shut down barber shops that hold 3 people, but you can stand in line of 50 people to get into the Home Depot? Why is it they want you to social distance, but they put barricades in the middle of the aisle, so now when that person stops, you actually have to squeeze by closer than I'm even comfortable squeezing by people? Vanity. Chasing smoke. Vanity. You guys know I'm a firefighter, right? So there's been plenty of times when I've seen smoke, and I'm like, wow, that's something going on. I want to see what's there. And I start driving, and I keep driving, and I keep driving, and a half an hour later, I'm still not there, and it's still a half an hour away. Vanity. A desert mirage. How many people have died in the desert because they saw a pool of water? So they went off the path that they were on and went to that pool of water, only to realize it keeps getting further and further away. And when they actually get there, there is no pool of water. Vanity. It's like chasing the wind. The phrase under the sun is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes, yet it is seen nowhere else in the Bible. Brother Jason said, and I love this, that Ecclesiastes is like a great funnel where the preacher or the Kohelet takes all the things of life and narrows them down to the conclusion in chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I hope you see through this that the book of Ecclesiastes takes us to the end of ourselves and shows us the hopelessness of life and our helplessness to make a change in those things. But it does not end in hopeless despair. Rather, it drives us to the conclusion and shows us purpose for our lives. Though this book was written over 3,000 years ago, it is more relevant to your life today than tomorrow's newspaper or the current events on CNN or Fox News. And although written 935 years before Christ, it was Jesus that gives the real answer to the conclusions made by Solomon. Please stand as I read our text. I have multiple texts today, short ones. I'm going to just read a couple of them here that gives us an overview of what I'm going to be covering. 2 are from Ecclesiastes and serve as bookmarks to the book of Ecclesiastes and the message this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And 12:3. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. And from the New Testament, our main text will be the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and the parallel passage in Luke 12. Luke 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke 12:22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And by which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me sit down. I have three main points for us today on your outlines: a life of vanity, a life of value, and from death to life, a life worth living. On your outlines, number one, a life of vanity. And then we'll look at life brings disappointment on your outlines. Life brings disappointment in two things: in labor and in riches and pleasure. First, life brings disappointment in labor. Ecclesiastes 1, 3 to 4. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. How many people can relate to this? How many people go to college to find a job they enjoy, only to change their major three times, graduate 6 years later with a degree they never use, and debt that strangles them for half their life? And why? To spend it on things that break or are eaten and used up. How many people work so hard to enjoy their retirement? They struggle to save as much as possible so they can relax, kick back, and travel the world. Then retirement comes, and with it comes some health problems, and their money doesn't last like they planned. What's the profit in their work? Ultimately, they struggle to make ends meet or to get ahead, only to come to the end of their life and realize that none of their plans worked. And they die, and the next generation comes up and does the same thing. Vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:4, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Do you ever wonder why things seem so hard and your work isn't satisfying? It's not the work itself. Work was created by God and was good. Adam and Eve were created in a perfectly satisfying environment. God gave them everything they needed to cultivate the garden, and the fruits and vegetables in that garden would have responded amazingly to the efforts of Adam and Eve, except Adam sinned. And by that sin, he brought God's judgment. Adam was our representative. He was a representative of all mankind. Unless we tend to point to him and say it's his fault, a perfect God chooses a perfect representative. He was a representative for all of us. So when he sinned, he brought the curse of death and difficulty of labor on all mankind for all time. Let's read the curse that God gave to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Here's the curse. And it's the reason that we all toil or labor throughout all of our lives, only to die at the end. This is the cycle of humanity. We're born, we work hard to get ahead, and then we die. And the next generation takes over where we left off, working hard, dying. This is the vanity spoken of throughout Ecclesiastes. Life brings disappointment in our labor. Next, life brings disappointment in riches and pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart to how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven and all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. This is Solomon speaking. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Here Solomon describes an affluent life. He had tremendous wealth and literally everything that money could buy. Yet all of this, he says, was a waste of time. It was vanity. Ecclesiastes 4:8. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This person's alone, and they're so focused, they focus all their time and energy working to gain wealth. Yet he doesn't even understand why he works so hard, because it doesn't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Even the things that you love will not satisfy you. Wow, it's kind of getting depressing, isn't it? Have you experienced this? It makes me think of Christmas mornings growing up. We do things a little differently right now in our house, but my brother and I would want something so bad that when we opened that present, we were ecstatic. We were so excited to get to play with that toy that we didn't want to take the time to open the present from our grandparents. You know, the ones that are kind of rectangular and shaped about that tall and all wrapped nice and pretty with a bow on top. And you're just wondering if it's a pair of pants or a shirt. The ones where your mom would make you open that box and then go try them on so you can get a picture with them on before you played with your new toy. The whole time you're eager to go play with the toy. Well, finally, you went to go play with that thing. Can anyone relate to that? Or is it just me? Do you remember what it was? I don't. How long did it take for that thing to lose its luster? How long was it before it was in the back of your closet, buried under other stuff, maybe even that pair of pants, that you no longer even think about? I know some things were a matter of a couple days. It's easy to think about these things when we were kids, but what about us today? This is what the preacher, the Kohelet, Solomon, is writing about. Silver, riches, things. They will never satisfy. It is vanity. Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. Food will never satisfy. Think about it for a minute. The best meal you ever enjoyed, how long was it till you're hungry again? Food will never satisfy your stomach for very long, and it certainly doesn't satisfy the soul. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This sounds like it's right out of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? What a disappointment. You work your whole life to get things, and there's nothing wrong with getting things. I'm not saying that. But then when you're at church one day, a thief breaks in your house and you come home, to an empty house. It happens every single day, many times over. You save your money, you put it in the bank, just to have inflation take it all away. You invest in stocks in a solid business, just to have the coronavirus come and politicians shut down that business and bankrupt it, making your investment worthless. This is vanity. Life brings disappointment. And next on your outlines, life brings ignorance. If it's not bad enough that life brings disappointment, it also brings ignorance. And this is worse than disappointment because it means that we can't even understand how to navigate our way around the world we live in. It means we don't know how to respond or how to think about the critical issues of life. And this leads to far worse consequences than having your things stolen out of your house. Why does life bring ignorance? Well, because when we see things around us, we use our eyes and we use our mind to interpret them instead of allowing Scripture to give the explanation. This causes us to come to wrong conclusions, and these wrong conclusions are devastating. We're going to look at just three areas of ignorance: ignorance of wisdom, ignorance of God's works, and ignorance of man's status. First, life brings ignorance of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9:16 through 10:3. Then I said, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone he is a fool." This passage says that wisdom is better than strength and better than weapons of war. The problem is the loudest people speaking seldom are the ones with wisdom. It's usually the foolish that are speaking the loudest. Consider the mainstream media and the hyper-sensationalized news. Additionally, if someone has wisdom, it only takes one dead fly to ruin that ointment. Meaning if you're a person of wisdom, just one instance of foolishness will ruin your reputation. This is folly. This is vanity. Life brings ignorance of wisdom. Next, life brings ignorance of God's works. Observing life can lead you to become ignorant of God's justice, His grace, and His mercy. Ecclesiastes 8:10-11 says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil." Here the preacher says that because God doesn't execute sentence quickly, people believe that God's not going to do anything, and they're free to act as wicked as they want. Can you see this around you? People in our culture think that there is no accountability for their actions, and so they act wickedly with no fear of the future. Ecclesiastes 3:16 says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there." People see bad men prosper and good men struggle to survive. They draw conclusions from this that God doesn't care or can't or won't do anything about it. This is a very common question a skeptic will ask regarding God. They can't understand because they refuse to submit to God's word, which says that God does offer a level of grace to all mankind. They don't understand that God brings trials to His people to test and refine them, sanctifying and preparing them for heaven and an eternity with Him. They don't understand that He's patient with the wicked, even giving them many blessings during their lives here on earth. Matthew 5:45 says, "For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And they forget or deny God's eternal justice, where everything will be made right. Jeremiah 8:7 says, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." God said that the animals know when danger is coming, but the Israelites, his people, didn't recognize that his judgment was coming. We need God's word and we need faith to understand the judgments of God. If you remember back in Malachi, ignorance of God's ways regarding justice and mercy caused all kinds of problems for them back then, even though Ecclesiastes was written long before the book of Malachi. It caused problems for Job's friends and his wife. Death, judgment, why good people suffer, why bad people prosper, has always been a struggle for God's people and the world. It is a test of faith. Faith in God's sovereignty and in God's goodness. And faith that God knows what he is doing. Because of this ignorance, people assume that God doesn't act. They assume nothing matters. They assume the fates of Greek literature that control everything so that man is completely helpless and irresponsible for his actions. This is not biblical Christianity. Our arrogance and pride cause us to come to wrong conclusions because we think we know better than God. We think we're better judges, we think God doesn't see or hear or act. We doubt God's ability. We doubt God's wisdom. We doubt God's mercy. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's love. We doubt God's grace. And we doubt God's care for his own people. Then we act as practical atheists or deists because we want instant gratification and instant justice. And when we don't see that with our puny eyes and understand with our pea-brain minds, we are quick to judge Almighty God, who is ultimately sovereign and completely just. We cannot see the whole picture or know God's detailed plan. We must put our faith, our hope, and our trust in God's sovereign justice. Life brings ignorance of wisdom. It brings ignorance of God's works. And next, it brings ignorance of man's status. People think they're okay. They look around, and they can usually find someone that's worse than them. Therefore, they believe that they're okay just the way they are. This is not true. Again, we can look around us to know our state. We cannot look around us to know our state. We must look to God's word. And the picture that we see in scriptures of us is quite different than what we tend to think about ourselves. First, man will die and face judgment. Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man," that's Jesus, "whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. All men and all women and all children are commanded to repent." It's not a suggestion. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, repent. That's one of them. As sure as the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, God will judge every man, woman, and child at the end of their lives. I am more sure of this fact than I am that your chair you're sitting on is holding you up right now. I am more sure of this fact than that you will live through the end of this message, or that I will. Do you believe this? God will judge you after you die. And God's judgment will stand for all eternity. Man will die and face judgment. And the bad news is, man is not good enough, and hell is real. You know the book, Heaven is for Real? It was number one New York Times bestseller in 2011. Sold 11 million copies. It was a lie. Kid came out later and admitted it. I wonder, though, how many copies would sell of a book titled Hell is for Real? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who has sinned? Some people? Most people? No, all people have sinned. All people have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We have broken his law, his rules, his ways. Do you think that maybe you are good enough? Or maybe you think that your good will outweigh your bad and you'll be okay on Judgment Day? Well, I have news for you. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Hevel. This passage says that we are all, every one of us, unclean, ceremonially unclean, and therefore cannot approach God or be near Him. Next, he says that even our righteousness, even our best effort, the best things we have ever done, the most sacrificial thing that you have ever done for any other person, is not good enough for God. In fact, he doesn't just say it's not good enough. He says it's like filthy rags. Our lives fade away, and we're blown away by our sin. Whew. Useless. Mark 9:48 says that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a place of continual torment for all of eternity. Hell is real, and you do not want to go there. Life brings ignorance. A life of vanity is a life full of disappointment and ignorance. Number two on your outlines, a life of value. As we looked at the life of vanity, I hope you saw the hopelessness and the helplessness of our situation here on earth apart from Christ. The purpose of the Kohelet, or the prophet, or the preacher, in Ecclesiastes, is to show the reader the pitiful state that we're in and the vanity of our lives here on earth apart from God. His purpose was to drive us toward the conclusion, and although there are moments of reprise throughout the book, it drives home the point that this life, if this life was all there was, it would be a pitiful existence. This is what we see all around us in America. We see hopelessness. We see lostness. We see vacancy in people's eyes. We see wandering. We see zombies, people devoid of anything. We see total fear and panic regarding this COVID-19 thing. Someone told me recently that they saw a person with a shirt that said "dead inside" on it. That's what life is like for most 21st century Americans. They're dead inside. But the purpose of this book isn't to keep us in a state of despair, but to drive us to the conclusion. It is that conclusion that we find hope and value in life. As we examine a life of value, we will see that Christ brings fulfillment and Christ brings understanding. Letter A on your outlines, Christ brings fulfillment, first in works and in work and in its provisions. Ecclesiastes 5:18 and 19, "Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Excuse me. Here the preacher is telling us that it is good to enjoy what you earn in your labors. So although in many ways our work may be vain, the fruit of our labor is to be enjoyed. It is a gift from God. God does reward us here on earth for our labor. He rewards us with the pleasure of eating the things that we've produced or purchased, and the pleasure of the things of this world, and the pleasure that things of this world afford if put to their proper place in our lives. Matthew 6:21-20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is speaking here and is telling us that when we do works for Him, we are laying up treasure in heaven. And treasure in heaven, well, it's not dependent on our economy, and it's not dependent on anything here on earth. This treasure will last for all eternity. Luke 12:22-28, then he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds, and of which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you're then not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is telling his disciples, and us by extension today, if we're following him, that we do not need to worry about our physical needs. He knows what they are, and he will provide. Now, this is not an excuse to be lazy or to not work, because we're told many places that we're to work hard. But this passage is telling us not to worry about the details of that provision. We're to work hard and trust God to provide. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love this verse. We are to be steadfast and unmovable, abounding, excelling, overflowing in the work of the Lord. And this work is not vanity. It is not hevel. This work holds real value, and that value is being stored up in heaven. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Do you want to do something worth your time? Do you want to stop wasting your life on the frivolous, light, vain, hevel things of this world? Then get on board with God's plan for the world and work for Christ. Christ brings fulfillment in work and his provisions. And next, Christ brings fulfillment in life. Luke 12:29-32. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus concludes this passage that we've been looking at with further instruction and perspective. He tells us not to be anxious about our needs, and notice, these are real needs. They're not simple wants. They're not asking for a new truck. They're talking about food, clothing, shelter, the basic necessities of life. Why do we not have to worry? Because God knows that we need them. Instead, we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, as the parallel passage of Matthew 6 says. We seek his kingdom primarily by seeking him and pursuing holiness in our lives. And then the absolutely stunning statement by Jesus that the reason we don't need to worry is that God wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give it all to us. Ponder that for a minute. It'll blow your mind. Here we are stressing out over feeding our families, but God wants to give us not a plate of beans, but the whole kingdom. Wow. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan, the great thief, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you follow Satan's ways, your life will be bankrupt. You will be empty, and your life will be full of vanity. But Jesus came to give you abundant life, not a life of chasing the wind, but a life of meaning, purpose, joy, a life of heaviness, a life of real things that matter for all eternity. Christ brings fulfillment. And next, Christ brings understanding. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Christ brings understanding that success is from God. Ecclesiastes 11:1-6, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving of 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who made everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Here we're told to work. We're told to cast our bread on the waters. We're told to plant seeds, and we're told to harvest. And we're to do these things even when the weather doesn't look good. Why? Because we don't know the future. We don't know if it'll actually rain or not. I remember so many times in high school, maybe some of you who lived in snow country remember these times, there's a weather forecast, 90% chance of snow, we're going to get a foot of snow overnight. So what did I do? I didn't do my homework, I'll tell you that much. So I went to bed thinking, great, I got the next day off. And I wake up and I look outside and there's no snow on the ground. Now I'm in trouble. I'm scrambling to get my homework done during class and on the bus and between classes. I should have done my homework because only God knew if it was going to snow. The weathermen, they certainly did not. We're to work without being overly concerned about the cultural, political, or weather situation around us because only God knows the future. And he is the one who gives success. Proverbs 21:31, one of my favorite verses. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Other translations say victory is of the Lord. I love this verse because of the perfect balance between our responsibility and God's sovereignty. We are to prepare. The horse is prepared for battle. But the victory only comes because of God. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to all. You remember back, I don't know, if it's been a few years now, the Olympics, when that one guy who was supposed to break the world record, was breaking the world record, only to trip and fall, I don't know what, 100 yards from the finish line or less? He was prepared for battle, but God did not give him the victory. The battle is in God's hands, and he is the one who blesses businesses, armies, and families. Christ brings understanding that success is from God. And next, he brings understanding that wisdom is also from God. Ecclesiastes 7:11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So he's saying here that wisdom is valuable to those who have it. It's said to be profitable as a defense and that it gives life. Wisdom, defined, is the right application of knowledge to life. And all true wisdom comes from God. And we can find it in his word. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Wisdom begins with the fear of God and always results in obeying God's will and walking in his ways. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came to give us knowledge and understanding of who God is and the ability to know God through Jesus. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth and of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God's wisdom and knowledge are deeper and broader than we will ever know. Just one example of that, as our technology gets better, we keep discovering new universes, new things further we didn't think existed, further than we thought existed. And on the other side of that spectrum, we see things smaller than we knew existed, and smaller than we knew existed. My proposition to you today is there are things far smaller and far larger that we have never discovered. Why? Because God is eternal and God is sovereign. Christ brings understanding that wisdom is from God. And next, Christ brings understanding that salvation is of Him, of Christ. Titus 3, 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It was because of God's kindness, His love, and His mercy that He sent Jesus to die for our sins. It wasn't because of our good things. Remember, they were filthy. They still are. It states clearly that it couldn't be that. If you've been trying with all your might to please God, you're working the work of vanity. You will never succeed in pleasing a perfect, holy, righteous, eternal God. We can only be saved by God's mercy. We must be washed by a new birth in Christ, the regeneration or rebirth in the Spirit. If we have been born into His family, then we have been justified or declared righteous by God in the courts of heaven. That's what that word justified means. By grace and not by works. If this is true, then this passage also says that we are heirs of eternal life. I hope that each of you here this morning can say that you've been born again into God's family. Christ brings understanding that salvation is of Him, of Christ. And next, that Christ makes all things new. Ephesians 4:17. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to working all uncleanness with greediness. This is vanity. This is the vanity of Ecclesiastes. This is what he's talking about on an eternal level. Notice that vanity starts in their minds, in our minds, and then it darkens our understanding as we let it there. And then we become alienated from God due to our ignorance. Next, it goes from the mind to the heart, and it blinds our heart. And then it goes to our actions, and we do wicked things. That's the progression of sin. We think, we internalize, it blinds us, and we act out in sin. As Christians, we're not to walk in this way. Instead, continuing that passage, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As believers, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. And that requires a renewing of our minds. And we are to pursue righteousness and holiness with our lives. Christ brings understanding that success is from God, that wisdom is from God, that salvation is of Christ, and that Christ makes all things new. We looked at a life of vanity, and we looked at a life of value. Now, number three on your outlines, from death to life, a life worth living. Question, are you, not as a whole group, but are you individually, living a life of vanity, or are you living a life of value? We're going to see that life brings death, that death brings judgment, that Christ brings life. We're going to conclude with a life for Christ is a life worth living. Letter A on your outlines, life brings death. Ecclesiastes 3, 17 to 20. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for... God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them all. As one dies, so the other dies. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. All people will die. No one gets out of here alive. You may live for another 20, 30, 50 years, or you may die tonight. None of us have any idea, no clue at all. If we think we have an idea because we live a healthy life, that we're going to live a little while longer, we do not. We have no idea how long God has planned for us to stay on this earth. But one thing is certain, you will die. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The reason for our death is sin. Adam sinned, and he's representing each of us perfectly. And since his sin, death is something we all have in our future. James 1:14-15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In addition to our sin that was imputed to our account by Adam, we likewise each have personally sinned. And this passage tells us how. And it leaves no room for excuses like, "The devil made me do it." No, the devil did not make you do it. You sinned and I sinned when we were enticed by our own desires and we chose to follow them, which brought sin and ultimately death. Life brings death. And death brings judgment. Letter B. Ecclesiastes 3:14-15. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past." God's judgment lasts forever, and nothing will change his mind. And God will hold all men accountable to him. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So after sin comes, death comes. And after death comes, judgment comes. And next, Christ brings life. Only Jesus can save. John 5:24 says, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." We cannot save ourselves. We must believe in Jesus. We must hear him and we must trust him for our salvation. Romans 5:18-21 says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation," speaking of Adam, "even so through one man, Jesus' righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This passage compares the death that Adam brought to all mankind with his sin to the life that Jesus brings to everyone who will believe in him. Adam brought judgment and condemnation. Jesus brought the free gift of justification for those who will put their faith in him. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." If you are saved by the blood of Christ, then you have been delivered, past tense, from the power of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And you have been redeemed or bought back, that's what that word means, and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Won't you come to Christ if you don't know him? Isn't this good news? This is the only good news. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 2 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Let me ask you, won't you come to Jesus while there is time? Don't wait till tomorrow. You may never see tomorrow. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's nothing you've done that's beyond the saving power of Jesus' blood. Nothing. Murder? Well, I don't know what's worse than murder. I don't know. Hitler. If Hitler repented on his deathbed, he would be in heaven with us. There is nothing beyond the power of Jesus' saving blood. It is perfectly capable of cleansing you from all of your sin, past, present, and future. Seek him. Call upon Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ before it's too late. If you turn to him, he will pardon and have mercy on you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you weary? Are you burdened with the impossibly heavy load of trying to work your way to acceptance by God? Are you working tirelessly with all your strength to do good works to be accepted by God? If this is you, then remember that you cannot accomplish that task. Your sins are many, and your good works, the best that you have, are like filthy, unclean, rotten, stinking, bloody rags. That's what that means. You are not good enough. I am not good enough. But Jesus calls us to take his yoke and to find rest for your soul. His yoke is easy. Why? Because he is the one who does all the heavy lifting. Your works are not good enough, but Jesus' works are good enough. And he calls men to repent of their sin and to accept his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life for all who will put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And if you're saved and you're still trying to work to get acceptance by God, it still works the same way. Our works are not good only through Christ. It's only a life of Christ. It's only that we are washed by the blood of Christ that we can be acceptable in his sight. Won't you come to him today? Are you tired of your life of vanity? Do you want a life of value? Repent and turn to Christ. Life brings death. Death brings judgment. But Christ brings life. And last, D, a life for Christ is a life worth living. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This passage gives us purpose. The purpose of life is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It's not complicated. Do you want a life worth living? Do you want a life full of purpose? Are you tired of living a life of vanity? Do you want a life of value? If so, fear and obey God. If you choose the life of value, if you're putting your faith in Christ for the salvation of your soul, then listen to the beautiful words spoken about you in the book of Romans. Romans 8, 1 to 2, and then 15 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray. And we can stand and we can go to our time of corporate prayer as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you give us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us to understand the words that you write, have written for us. Lord, I thank you that you did not intend on us to live lives of vanity, but that your intention is for us to live lives of value. I thank you that we can come to you, we can live our lives with purpose, with satisfaction, with joy. Not because we are good, not because of anything we have done, but because of what your Son Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world to save us, and not leaving it up to us, but sending your Son Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can know you, so that we can hear you, so that we can live a life of value and spend eternity in heaven with you, being forgiven of our sins and made righteous in your eyes. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.